All right, let's read verses 10 and 11 of Revelation chapter 4. All right. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, now I don't watch these shows anymore. There used to be a time, in fact, David Bozeman and I were talking about it recently. There used to be a time you could watch the Emmys and you could watch the Oscars, and the people had dignity about themselves, that they would go up and accept their award and they would, you know, say proper things. There was not this political movement. You know, they were professional about their accepting of the giving of the awards and the accepting of the awards. Okay, how many of you remember, you know, watching those award shows? When, you know, I don't watch them now because I just can't stand the political element of them, you know. But now let me ask you a question. What is going to happen to that little Oscar statue after about 20 years of sitting on a mantelpiece? Gets dusty. It gets probably forgotten. The Emmy, the same thing. They all get forgotten. But this morning we're going to talk about a reward that will not be forgotten. It will be a reward or rewards that every one of us that are believers in Christ will receive. There are some that believers will forfeit, that you will not receive. But there are others that every believer will receive. So let's look at all of these this morning. And the first thing that I want you to look at this morning is Christ will reward us for our service. Christ will reward us for our service. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, once again, as we always usually do in Sunday school, we're using our Bibles quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the next major event that's going to occur as far as a world event in Scripture is the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? Well, let me go back here for a moment. Is the word rapture in the Bible? No, it's not. Is it going to happen? Yes, it is. In fact, that's going to be our pastoral reading this morning. Scripture is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is going to happen at the rapture? Come on.
The dead in Christ will rise.
Yep.
That's it.
There's going to be a trump. There's going to be a shout. Everyone that has passed, they will be united with their soul. And those of us that are alive will be reunited with all of our loved ones that has passed on before us. And we will all be united with Christ. Okay? And then we will all be united in heaven together. Okay? That is the next event. It's called the rapture. Now, this is what is going to occur after the rapture. And that is what is called the judgment seat of Christ. There will be two judgments, one for the believers and one for the unbelievers. The unbelievers is the great white throne judgment. That is where everyone that has refused to believe, repent and believe in the finished work of Christ, they will stand before God and they will have to give an account of why they never accepted Christ. And then they will be judged. And that judgment is eternity in hell forever. They will try to give excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, no one ever told me. No one ever blah, 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 blah. And God will say, yes, you heard. Yes, you heard. I was listening to Tom? Alistair Begg? Is it Alistair Begg? I was listening to him on the way in this morning. You ever listen to him? You kind of have to listen real close because of his Scottish accent. You do, yeah. But he was talking about this morning about Christmas and how now is a perfect time to begin talking about Christmas. And he said a great tool to use at Christmas is Christmas music, the hymns, Christmas carols. Such as, example, you're standing in line at a mall and you're buying something and a person is next to you and you make the comment, say, you know, because all stores play Christmas carols, okay, even Christian ones they'll play. And you hear, let's say, Joy to the World is playing. Hey, do you know why we have that Joy to the World song? Do you know what it means? And that's a tool. No, what does it mean? And begin to open up a dialogue with them about Christ and Christmas. Begin to open that up. See, no one will be able to stand before God without an excuse of why they never accepted Christ. But then there's second one, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. And that is for the believer. That is the time of where the rewards for the believer will be passed out. The crowns that will be given are to be given is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's look at chapter 15, and let's look at verses 50 through 30, all right? Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is describing our glorified bodies in heaven, of where we will receive a glorified, let me go ahead and say it, a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfect physical body, emotionally perfect, no more doubts, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease, no more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more high blood pressure, no more medicines, no more insulins, no more doctors. They'll all be done away with. Why? Because we have our perfect glorified body. Now let's go back let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10. Now, this verse here, the Apostle Paul has written 1 and 2 Corinthians to believers. Most of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote to believers. Very seldom did he write to the unbeliever. Now, as we have been talking in the book of Romans, the first eight chapters of Romans is really talking to the unbeliever. But then 9 through 11 is talking to Israel. But then the rest of the book of Romans is talking to the believer and their behavior. 1 and 2 Corinthians was written to the church of Corinth. Galatians, written to whom? The church of Galatia. Ephesians, to the Ephesians. Ephesus. Okay, over and over. All written to believers. So now let's look at this verse here, verse 10. For we must whom? All. Who is he talking to there? Is he talking to believers and unbelievers? He's talking to believers. For we must all appear before the what? The judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, will we be judged for our sin? No. Your sin has already been paid for. What you will be judged for is the things that you have done as far as good, and those things that you did not do. The sins of omission, I guess, is a good way to put it. That you saw opportunities to serve the Lord, and you did not do it. Okay, does everybody understand that? You won't be judged for sins. Those sins have already been paid for by the blood of Christ. But sin, but I guess there's no other way to put it, sins of omission. That those times of where you could have witnessed to someone and you didn't. Those opportunities to do service in the church and you did not do it. Those opportunities of where you were asked to do certain jobs for the Lord in the church or witness to others or whatever the case may be. And we'll talk about those this morning. But you refused to do that. As we just read, we talked about the rapture and how the rapture will happen instantaneously. It will not happen over a process of time. It is at a moment. That word, in the twinkling of an eye, is a flash of a second. It is not. It is so fast. It cannot be measured in time. So that word "moment" means this in the original language of Greek. It means an indivisible amount of time. In other words, it cannot be measured by time. It's a rapid. The twinkling is a what? It's a rapid movement of the eye, a twinkle. So let me ask you a question. Why would the scriptures not reveal to us the timing of the rapture? Now, we can go by some timetables of some things to look for, but is that moment of the rapture actually revealed in Scripture? No, it's not. It's not. So why would it not be revealed in Scripture? That's exactly right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Remember when I was a kid, I would get a little chore list to do when I got home from school. I rode a school bus. And my mother was a hairdresser, and my dad worked at VA hospital. And I could look at, at the clock on the wall, and I knew exactly what time they would get home. Okay? So I got home. Now, this tells you my age here. But at 4 o'clock was Gilligan's Island. And at 4:30 was the Brady Bunch. And I usually got home about 3:45. So I would time out, schedule my time of when I could get my little chores done and still be able to watch my television shows before my parents got home at 5 o'clock. And there's one day in particular, I got home, and I was like, okay, I got 1 hour and 15 minutes, okay, I can watch Gilligan's Island and most of the Brady Bunch before they get home. I can go ahead and I can still get my chores done. So I lay on the floor, and I'm like this on the floor, looking up at the television, watching, and I can remember distinctly the episode of Gilligan's Island. It was the one where the spaceman, the robot, had landed on Gilligan's Island, okay? And I'm watching this, and I hear this voice behind me. Dwayne Craig, what are you doing? You ever seen The Honeymooners when Ralph Cramden, was hamina, 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 hamina? I looked up, And what are you doing? Done your chores yet? No. Okay. I think that's probably how most Christians are going to be when the rapture comes. We're going to be caught doing something that we shouldn't be doing. Or not doing something that we should be doing. Why? Because we think that we've got years and years and years to come before the rapture actually occurs, before Christ comes again. So we must live today as if today will be the day that Christ returns. Titus 2, 11 and 12 talks about how the coming of Christ should affect our lives, and that is that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live with self-control, uprightly in our relationships and in our relationship with the Lord. So we need to, first of all, look at the timing of the ceremony. What is that ceremony once again? It's not the rapture. What is it? What is that ceremony? Very good. You get an A today, Glennis. The judgment seat of Christ. That is the ceremony. So the ceremony is when? Is it before the rapture or after the rapture? It's after the rapture. Okay? What should we be doing every day, though? Should be looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? It is the rapture. We should be looking for it. We should be living in anticipation for it. Let's look at letter B, and that is qualifications for crowns. Qualifications for crowns. Okay, what are those qualifications? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, let's look at 5 through 17. Now, we're not going to read all of this. Okay, we're going to read it in stages here this morning. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11, Peter gives instructions about what service will qualify for a crown. Now, once again, as I gave in my opening statement, every Christian will receive at least one crown. Some Christians will receive multiple crowns. There are some crowns that some Christians cannot receive because they were not called into that area of service. Okay, and we're going to look at all of these crowns here this morning. So, what kind of service should we be doing to receive a crown? Well, it all begins with believing in the finished work of Christ, right? You got to be a believer, got to be a Christian. How's Jody doing? Okay, all right. Did you take her to the doctor? Okay, all right. Okay, for those of you, she hurt her shoulder, right? She hurt her shoulder lifting something? Okay, so, all right. I forgot to mention that when we had prayer requests this morning, so you pray for her today, all right. So, first thing is this, we got to be believers in the finished work of Christ. Secondly, now, let me use this illustration before you answer the question. To get a raise at work, you need to be doing what? Need to work hard, right? You need to work hard. You need to show up early. Need to work late if necessary. You need to be a good employee. Now, if you're going to be banging in sick all the time, are you going to get a raise? No, you're not. If all you do is complain all the time, do you qualify for a raise? I hope not. Man, if you do, you got a generous boss. Think of that in the same relationship as far as with the Lord. The Lord wants to reward us. He desires so much to give us many crowns at the judgment seat of Christ But in order for us to receive the crowns, it's on us. Salvation is on him. His death on the cross, his payment of our sin, drawing us into salvation, then we answered the gospel call, that is all on him. But then after that, all the rewards is on who? It's all on us. So let's look at this this picture here. Okay, here's a young man wanting to be a superhero. Here's some clues that a believer is serving God in either his own strength or for his own glory. In his strength, well, he desires the credit for his service. He desires to get the credit for being an usher. He desires to get the credit for being a nursery worker. He desires to get the credit for singing a solo in church. He desires to get the credit for teaching a Sunday school class. He desires the credit. Secondly, he's competitive with other believers. He's competitive. Now, why is he competitive? Because he wants all the glory. He wants all the glory. Thirdly, he rejoices. Now, this is, honestly, I don't see how a person can say they're a believer and rejoice when others fail in their service for God. When a Christian fails in their service for God, what should that do to us? That should sadden us. When I hear of a pastor failing, having a moral failure, and it disqualifies him for the ministry, it breaks my heart. Okay, so rejoicing when others fail in their service for God, that is something that none of us in here should be guilty of. And grows weary and gives up when service is hard. Oh, what? Yeah, I think it is in Proverbs that your strength is small when adversity begins to come into your life. That your strength is small. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers are going to miss out on their crowns because they quit. I wonder how many pastors will miss out on their crowns when they quit, when someone shot them a nasty text or an email. How many Christian school teachers quit when they get things get hard? How many deacons quit when things get hard? Or for his own glory, he gets upset when service goes unnoticed. Or he finds ways to talk about his service. How is this always introduced? Did you see what I did? You know how many times I have been here? You know how many years I have done this at this church? You know how many years I have ran the nursery? Okay. You want to know how many years I have taught a Sunday school class? Or they tend to choose service that is public and noticeable. They want to be, now, I'm not slamming on the greeters, so don't misunderstand me. These are people that want to be the greeter, but they don't want to mop the floor. They want to sing the solo, but they don't want to sing in the choir. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? They want to be under the spotlight. They don't want to be the one running the spotlight. Mark and I were talking, well, a couple of us in here were talking. No one ever notices the sound man until something goes wrong. And then what happens during church or something, when something goes wrong, everybody goes, whoop, okay? And then he discredits the service of others out of jealousy. He gossips about people, criticizes people. So here, let's look at the descriptions of the crown. Descriptions of the crowns. You know how the scripture, how the Bible describes those works that you do for your own glory? wood, hay, and stubble. A building that is built out of wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to it when it catches on fire? It's gone. Well, that's what's going to happen to your works. When you are doing them for your own glory, they're going to be thrown into the fire and there's nothing going to be left. It's going to be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. So now let's look at the descriptions of the crown. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So the first one is an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. This is the person, this is the believer that has self-control. This is the believer that has personal discipline to serve the Lord. This is the person that every day, without anybody seeing them, without anybody knowing about it, gets up early in the morning. They go to a place in their home or somewhere that is their place to go to, and they take out their Bible, their prayer journal, their prayer sheet. They read the Bible. They pray. They learn the scriptures. And they have a desire for their lives to live in accordance with the scriptures. That is the incorruptible crown. Paul sought this incorruptible crown. How did he do it? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 says, that I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Now, what does it mean by that? I don't run just to run. I run with a goal. I run with a goal in mind. And he also goes, says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You ever seen these boxers that shadow box? They stand in front of a mirror and they're just swinging. They're not hitting anything. All they're doing is just hitting the air. They're not accomplishing really anything. They're not hitting the punching bag, not hitting the speed bag. They're not hitting anybody. They're not really accomplishing much. They're just beating the air. He goes on to say in verse 27, but I keep under my body. I bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I have personal discipline enough to do what's right. You know, for an Olympic athlete, they train and train and train. They eat right. For a marathon runner, for him to run a marathon, he has to run certain miles a day. He's got to rest on certain miles or certain days. Some days he has to run long mileage. He's got to have the proper diet. He's got to have the proper carbs. If he's eating McDonald's quarter pounders every day, you think he's going to be ready for that race? No. He's got to be disciplined. Well, so must we as believers in Christ also must be disciplined so that we can receive the incorruptible crown. There's the second one, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. All right, 2 Timothy 4, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Now, let me tell you the timing of this letter. First and Second Timothy were the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was executed by Nero. He was beheaded. He's writing to young Timothy, who is becoming the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And this is what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. When is that day? The judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. You're looking forward to his appearing. What? I hate to tell you, there's going to be many Christians that at the rapture, they're going to be, ugh. Wow. It did happen. Really? Man, I didn't get to do everything I wanted to do. But then there's going to be a lot of other Christians that are going to be so happy, rejoicing. Why? Because they love the appearing of Christ. Now, what is meant by this crown of righteousness or crown of rejoicing? That is the believer that is rejoicing in the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Now, let's go to the third one, and that is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. What is this one? Let's go back to, once again, to see what Paul says here. I have fought a good what? Fight. I have what? Finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. What does that take? To finish a fight. Perseverance. There you go. Also take something else. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, God doesn't need our ability. By the way, God does not need us to be God. But what is the one thing that God desires of us? Does he desire our ability? No, he doesn't. What does he desire of us? Our faithfulness. Well done, thou good and talented servant. You sure could sing well at church. Come on up here. Oh, well done, thou good and faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, the crown of righteousness. The next one, let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Here is the crown of life. The crown of life. What is that one? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is the person that endures temptation. They endure trials. Okay? Yes, that word temptation is talking about temptation to sin, but it is also talking about trials, the trials of life. That when life gets hard, they still are faithful. When that spouse dies, they are still faithful. When that spouse opposes their walk with the Lord, they are still faithful. When there's illness, they are still faithful. Okay? Yes. And I tell new Christians this. I say, look, if you think life is hard before Christ, just wait now. Just get ready. Because life is going to get hard. The forces of evil are not going to allow your walk with the Lord to be easy. They are going to make it hard and going to make you tempted to quit and to give up. Next, 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a couple of books over. or chapters over, pages over. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God who is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That filthy lucre means not for the desire of money. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, what is that crown? The crown of glory, All right, next is the crown of glory. Okay, the crown of glory. Who is that one for? Pastors. Okay, that one is, okay. Who all in this room can get that one? Sorry, I met. Okay. But it's the crown of glory. That is for the pastor. That is for the pastor that has Hey, Mark, I think the battery in this thing is about ready to go kaput. Okay. Okay, so the crown of glory. That is for the Now, but let me ask you this question. Is everyone that is a pastor going to receive this? No. There are going to be a lot of pastors that will not receive this. Why? Because of their motive. Because of their motive, why they wanted to go into ministry. Okay? They're the ones that are not going to get this are the ones that were the dictators over the flock. That their sole goal was to see how much money they could make. This is the TV preacher. You know who I'm talking about. The Robert Tiltons of the world. The Jim Bakers of the world. Okay, that's who this is pertaining to. Now, next thing is this. Number two, we will worship God with our crowns. You know how long you're going to keep that crown? You're not. Okay, you're immediately going to glorify God with it. You're not going to keep them. You say, well, what is the fun in that, not being able to walk around with my crowns on my head? Why are you doing it in the first place? Yeah, we should be doing it. We should be having a desire to receive those crowns so that we can give them back to Him. Now, we will worship, first of all, where? Around His throne. Around His throne. We read that in Revelation chapter 4. Around His throne, with those 24 elders that cast their crowns before the throne, we will also be casting our crowns around the throne of God. Let it be for all eternity. For all eternity. We will be worshiping. Now, it's going to be a wonderful scene. The church will be worshiping God. The 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation that shared the gospel on earth during the tribulation period will be worshiping around God's throne. The tribulation martyrs will be worshiping God around the throne. And then all the inhabitants of heaven in Revelation 19, 1 through 8 will be worshiping God for their victory. Now, why will we have the desire to throw our crowns around the throne of God? I believe it's because we will be so overwhelmed. We'll be so overwhelmed with the glory of God, the majesty of Christ. We'll be so overwhelmed that we will have no choice but to throw our crowns at God, at the feet of Christ, and to worship Him. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I thank You that there will be a day of where You will reward us, but also, Lord, of where we will then Cast our crowns around your throne at the feet of Christ. And Father, as we go forward in our walk with you, help us to keep that in mind as we go forward in our walk with thee, in our sanctification, and in our growth. Dismiss us now as we get ready for the morning worship service in just a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.